turn back to Matthew 25, Zach Schuler's surgery went well, and we're thankful for that. And I don't normally mention anyone by name, but Don, we're awful glad you're here. Glad to see you. So, I wonder when I read that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 25, if you thought, am I that person being described that hid his talent and the Lord described as a wicked and a slothful servant? I wonder how many of us thought, is that me? Now, this passage of Scripture has been used by preachers over the centuries to threaten people. I hope the Lord blesses me in preaching this message where you're going to leave this place encouraged in the gospel rather than afraid. And if you are that wicked and slothful servant, I hope the Lord will show you that you're that wicked and slothful servant. Look in verse 44 of Matthew 24. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now he's talking about his second return. And in Matthew chapter 25, he gives three parables regarding his second return and what it means to be ready. We considered the parable of the 10 virgins last time, and this is called the parable of the talents. That is what I've entitled this message, the parable of the talents. Now the man traveling to the far country is Christ ascending back to his Father. He lived here for 33 years. He worked out a perfect righteousness in behalf of his people. He died on Calvary's tree, putting their sins away, was raised for their justification, and ascended back to his Father. And the time that elapses until his return is the time that these men went and traded with their talents. Now, sometimes his return is portrayed as coming quickly, and he said, behold, I come quickly. But in this passage of Scripture, look in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. It's been a long time. He left a long time ago, and now he's coming back. Now, there are two types of people mentioned in this parable. Number one, the people who enter in to the joy of their Lord. Two of those people are described thusly. They enter into the joy of their Lord. And then the other person is cast into outer darkness where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's pick up in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, notice how God the Holy Spirit makes it say he called his own servants. Now, we know they're his servants, but there's an emphasis put on this. These men are his own servants because everybody is his servant. Doesn't matter whether you're saved or lost, you're his. You're his. He's the Lord, both of the dead and the living. And me and you are his own servants. He can do with us whatever he's pleased to do. We belong to him. Now, this is an encouraging and a scary thing. The Lord's going to get glory out of each one of us. Either to the praise of the glory of his grace, or to the praise of the glory of his justice. But He's going to get glory out of each one of us. We're His own servants. And notice it says He delivered unto them His goods. Not only are we His servants, but whatever we have, He gave us. Now, you can take that physically, what you have materially, what abilities you have, what intelligence you have, what sickness you have, whatever it is, whatever position you're in, He put you there. He gave to you whatever it is. Whatever spiritual blessings you have, if you have the forgiveness of sins, it's Him giving you His goods. If you have faith in Christ, if you have repentance, it's because He gave it to you. If you have righteousness, He gave you that righteousness. It's not something you achieved or worked at. It's something He gave you. Whatever we have is what He has given us. Now that sets the tone of this story. These men are His own servants, all of them, and what they have is what He gave them. And He, verse 15, and unto one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now He's sovereign. He said, can I not do what I will with my own? He gave 1 5. He gave 1 2. He gave 1 1. Now He's sovereign in salvation, and He's sovereign in everything else. And these men got exactly what He gave them. 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. Now, talent was a very large amount of money. I've read where it was 20 years' wages for a working man. That's how much this money was. One was given 5 talents, one was given 2 talents, and one was given 1 talent. And notice what he says in verse 5, according to his several ability. Now, these men had different abilities. God had made this difference. He'd given one 5 talents worth of ability, and the other 2 talents worth of ability, and one talent worth of ability. But what they have is what He gave them. And you know, when people talk about we're all created equal, no, we're not. That's just not so on any level. Some are born into certain circumstances that are more advantageous than others. Some are born in a bad position and without the privilege somebody else is born with. Some are born more intelligent than others. Some are born with more strength than others. Some are born sick. And just to say that we're all created equal is just not so. Not the way the Lord put us. We're all different according to our several ability. But that comes from the Lord. Now, He did this because He intended for them to take these things and trade with them and gain. He gave 5 talents to one, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man's according to his ability, and straightway He took His journey. He expected these men to use these talents and increase and grow them. He expects fruit. He expects growth. The Scripture says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He expects growth. Growth in the fruit of the Spirit. Growth in love to Him, His people. Growth in peace. Growth in joy. Growth in long-suffering. Growth in gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, remember when the Lord talked about the good ground hearers when He gave the parable of the 4 different soils, and only one was a good ground here. And that was the only one soil produced good ground hearers. The other did not produce any good ground hearers. And what was the difference? Fruit. Fruit. And the Lord said some brought forth 30-fold, some 60, and some 90-fold. or 100-fold rather. They brought different amounts of fruit. Now, what determined how much fruit one brought out over another? Is it because one was better than the other one and he was more diligent, read the scriptures more, and prayed more, and did more? No. What their fruit was dependent upon is how much seed the sower sowed there. It's that simple. It really is a simple thing. It's not because one was better than the other. The one that had 100-fold, the sower put more seed there. That's all there is to it. And the one that put 60, well, he put a little bit less. And the one that put 30, he put a little bit less. But the point is, your fruitfulness comes from him. It's not dependent upon anything you do. It's because of what he has done. Now, fruit is important, and he expected these men to bear fruit. Let's go on reading, verse 16 and 17. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his money. Why did he do that? Well, we're going to come back to that shortly. But that one who received 1 talent went and digged. He didn't try to trade with it. He didn't try to see it increased. He went and dug in the earth and hid that talent. Verse 19, after a long time. You know, it's what the writer of the Hebrews calls these last days, all the time between the first and second advent of Christ. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. This reckoning is giving account of what they did with their talents. Verse 20. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. Can you hear the joy in this man's voice as he says this? He's rejoicing. These 5 talents you gave me, they've gained 5 talents more. I'm so thankful. He was rejoicing in this. And you know, one of the things I was thinking about, you know, you're going to find out on Judgment Day things about yourself that you don't know now. And I mean that by way of, what about in the next parable? You did these for me, these things for me. And they said, when? We're not aware of that. But they did. And the other fellas, when he says, you didn't do those things, we thought we did. No, doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. On Judgment Day, the Lord's going to bring out some things that we'll be surprised by. Every believer. You will have given evidence that you really were a believer. Every believer without exception. That one who was given 5 talents, he gained 5 others besides. And look what the Lord said to him. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, the same thing said to the fellow that had 2 talents. He that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. He was saying the same thing the fellow with 5 talents did. And you know, the Lord says the exact same thing to him. There's not a word different. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, listen to me real carefully. Every believer without exception is going to hear what these fellows heard. Well done. If Christ did well, I did well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is Christ a good and faithful servant? Oh, yes. I am too. Because I am in Him. He's not going to say to me, well done, because you preached a good message. Because you spent so much more time in prayer than somebody else. Because you, anything, fill in the blank. The reason every believer has done well is because every believer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatsoever He did, they did. Now, it's hard to get a hold of hearing the Lord say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As a matter of fact, I even blush when I think that. I can hang my head right now, but I won't then. I won't then. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, look what He says. You are going to enter into the reward for having gained 5 talents. He doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. You believe the gospel. It's because I've enabled you to. You've continued to believe the gospel. You've held out by my grace. You've endured to the end. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. He said that both to the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man. And I love this. He says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now this is the part of this passage of Scripture that thrilled me so much. He didn't say enter into your reward for how hard you've worked and you've gained these 5 talents. And the other fellow, well, you didn't have twice the ability the other one had, but you gained 2 talents, so you're going to get 2 talents worth. And it wasn't that way at all. He said to both of these men, what he's going to say to every believer, enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Lord said in John 17:13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, I want you to think of the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the joy of union with His Father. Every believer has it too. He has the joy of perfect obedience. He knew He had obeyed His Father perfectly. Every believer has the same privilege. I have the joy of perfect obedience. I have the joy of perfect acceptance. The Lord knows He's perfectly accepted. The Lord knows He's altogether lovely to the Father. Oh, the joy of the Lord. The joy of knowing that everything God requires of me, I have. That I'm perfect in Christ Jesus. That God is pleased with me the way He's pleased with His Son. Oh, the Lord looks on His Son and He's so well pleased. He's altogether lovely to Him. Every believer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. That's what it is to enter into the joy of the Lord. Think of the Lord's joy. I love that scripture. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And indeed, the joy the Lord has of complete. He has perfect satisfaction that He loves His Father perfectly. Now, when we think of our love, what do we think? It's not very good. That's what we think of our love. But there, I'm going to have His love. I'm going to enter into the joy of the Lord. Perfect union with Him, perfect likeness to Him. You think of the peace, the joy of the peace that exists between the Son and the Father. Perfect peace. Every believer has that. The joy of our Lord. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. Now, there's joy in the gospel. Listen to the scripture. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not do's and don'ts. It's not rules and regulations. It's not man-made religion. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is righteousness, His righteousness. Now, the reason I am without fear with regard to judgment day is I really believe the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His law keeping, His perfect obedience, is my personal righteousness before God. Now, that's the only thing that gives me peace. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. Oh, what peace there is in knowing that everything that God requires of me, He looks to His Son for. Everything. I can't take that too far. Everything. You know what that does? It gives me joy. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And He said the same thing to the one that received 2 talents. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." And you know what I think of that? I think of, by the grace of God, up to this point, I've been able to continue to look to Christ only as everything in my salvation. Up to this point, I have. And that's the only place I'm looking. And I intend, by the grace of God, to die that way, to be faithful in looking to Christ only as all I have. Nothing else. Now, He said, "You've been faithful in few things. Be thou ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Verse 24. Now, here's the other fellow. Then, verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, an austere man, a harsh man, an inhumane man." This word "hard" is the same thing that those people used in John chapter 6 when, after they heard the Lord preach, they said, "These are hard sayings, harsh, austere, no sympathy toward humanity, dry, rough sayings." Well, that's what this man thought of the Lord. "I knew thee that thou art a harsh man. I knew you're sovereign and that you do whatever you want to do. And I believe your sovereignty, therefore I wouldn't try to do anything. I was afraid if I tried to game with this money, I'd lose it. Something bad would happen. And I know you, you're a harsh man, and I know I would be punished severely. I don't want to have anything to do with that. So here, I've hid your money in the dirt. I knew you're a harsh man." He demonstrates what he thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he thought of God the Father. And you know, that makes me think of, the first thing that comes to my mind is Romans chapter 9. When we read, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Remember what Paul said next? He said, "What shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is this God being harsh and mean? This is a victim of sovereignty. A victim of sovereignty. This is wrong. I mean, this is, what's fair about this? For God to elect one and pass by another, to love one and not love the other. This is harsh. This is inhumane. I don't like this." Then when it says, "He has mercy on whom He will have mercy." Well, why does He find fault? If He has mercy on whom He will have mercy and He hardens whom He will, how can He hold me responsible? How can He find fault with me? This is not fair. That's this man. He had a low view of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I knew that you were sovereign." And look at this. Not only does he think he's harsh, look what else he says. He says, "You're unjust. I knew you're a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. You take stuff that's not yours, and claim it to be yourself, because you're sovereign. Really, you're wrong. If somebody else sows something, and you take it from them, and gather what you didn't reap, they're charging God with injustice, charging God with being wrong. Now, this is this man's thought of the Lord. He had no love for the Lord. He had a harsh view of the Lord. He heard of His sovereignty. He said, I knew you were sovereign, so I went and hid this money in the dirt. And here you can have back what belongs to you. He's being so gracious in doing that, isn't he? But what a horrible view this man had of the Lord. Really, he's sitting in judgment on God. He's disagreeing with God. He's saying, what can I do about the things you do? This is wrong. I know you're sovereign. And I knew in your sovereignty, you could do whatever you wanted with me. Therefore, I've hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, I was afraid. And this is not talking about that fear of God. This is talking about the fear of mistrust. This is talking about the fear of resentment. This is talking about the fear of hatred. He had no love for God. When he heard the gospel, he thought, I'll just bury this talent, and here you have what you had coming to you. Now, let me tell you this about the Lord, and I'm so sure of this. The Lord will meet you on the ground you come to Him. And He met this man on the ground he came. Now, I realize that men have used this to scare believers. They've used this thing to say, you're going to lose. You're going to be the loser if you're a disobedient Christian. You're going to be in trouble. And they've even used this. But when the Lord called him a wicked and slothful servant, would any believer hear that on Judgment Day? No. That's a denial of the gospel. Every believer is going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because we're justified. We stand before God without guilt, sinless. When God says, well done, we've done well, because whatever Christ did is what we did. He's not going to say to any believer, thou wicked and slothful servant. And He's sure not going to kick a believer into the basement or the bad part of heaven that's outer darkness and it's going to be where the disobedient Christians go. That is foolishness. That's just offensive to even look at it that way. Now, what does the man do? Verse 26. He met him on the ground he came. And let me repeat, the Lord will meet you on the ground you come. If you come for mercy, you'll have it. If you come for grace, you'll have it. God will meet you on the ground you come. You come on the footing of your own works, He'll deal with you that way. If that's what you want, He sure will. That's the way He's dealing with this man. If you come to Him feeling that He's harsh, you're going to find Him to be harsh. That's what He says to this man. Look what He says. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. This is what you think of me. Therefore oughtest thou therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should receive my own with usury. Now he said, okay, you feel like I'm this way. Okay, I'm going to deal with you this way. Now you come pleading Christ's merits, He'll deal with you that way. You come saying, I'm nothing, my only hope is Christ. God's going to deal with you just like that. You come accusing Him this way in judgment, you're a harsh man. You gather where you haven't sown, take up where you haven't. I mean, He was accusing him of injustice. Okay, I'll deal with you that way. Why didn't you take that talent and use it so that I might receive my own with usury? Now look what he says in verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And he could have easily done that with the one who had 4 talents too. That's it's not like the one who had the most gets extra. That's not what the teaching is here. Four. Here's the conclusion of this. Four. Unto everyone that hath shall be given. And he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, what is it I have? Five talents? Is that what I'm going to bring before God in judgment? Look at the... No. He that hath the Son hath life. What do you have? Christ. He's all I have. I don't want anything else. I don't want to plead anything else. And the Lord said, he that hath the Son hath life. Now, you know how you can know if you have the Son? Is if he's all you have. That's how. If you have anything else, you don't have him. But if he's all you have, if he's that pearl of great price, you have that one pearl. And he's the only one you want. Everything else is worthless. He's the one pearl. He that hath the Son. You have the Son if he's all you have. Now, if you have something else you can plead before God on judgment day, you don't have the Son. The only people who have the Son are the people where he's all they have. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's all I have. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Well, how can I tell if I don't have the Son? Do you have anything other than him? That's a question. Now, this thing of persevering in the faith doesn't mean you remain religious all the way to the end. A lot of people remain religious all the way to the end, and when they die, they wake up in hell. That's not what that's talking about when it talks about persevering in the faith. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Paul said in Colossians 1:22 that we're every believer is holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. Perseverance in the faith is perseverance in continuing to look to Christ only. And if you ever graduate past that, you're in trouble. You've not persevered in faith. You've gone off in some other direction. He that hath the Son, him that hath, he's going to have abundance. You're going to have abundance of grace, abundance of forgiveness, abundance of blessing, the blessing of perfect righteousness, the abundance of complete redemption, the abundance of the forgiveness of all your sins, the abundance of his grace toward you. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. But he that hath not, from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, or which he seems to have. It's going to be taken away. It's going to be taken away. And then what does he say about this man? And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now remember, the point of this parable is readiness. Readiness. What's your readiness? What you have. be content with such things as you have. What do you have? Christ. Can you be content with that? Not have anything else. Be content with such things as you have. Readiness is Christ. Now this fella that had the one talent and was cast into outer darkness, he had no love for Jesus Christ. He considered him unjust. He found fault with him. He made all kinds of objections to who he is. And he proved that he didn't have him at all. May the Lord make us, I don't care if I have 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, whatever he gives me, that's fine. That's fine. And I want to trade while this life is going. I mean, in the sense that I want to grow in grace, don't you? I want to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to become poorer. I want to mourn more. I want to be more meek before God. I want to hunger and thirst more. I want to be more of a peacemaker. I want to be more merciful, don't you? I want to be persecuted more for righteousness' sake. I do. You can't be more pure in heart, but I sure want to be pure in heart. The gift of His grace, that new nature that He gives. Well, I hope that has been helpful. I hope that it's given believers assurance. And I hope if there's somebody that is not a believer, it does drive you away from any hope in self-salvation and cause you to look to Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we so look forward to the day when we will enter into the joy of our Lord. Lord, we rejoice in Him right now. We glory in Him right now. But oh, that time when we'll see Your face without sin, beholding Your glory, seeing You as You are, we earnestly look forward to that. Now bless this word for Your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.